Good morning. I'm looking forward to some African food. How about you guys? This morning, I'm going to talk about something that I wasn't really looking forward to talking about. And it's about anxiety and fear and worry. And anxiety, fear, and worry is something that I've dealt with a lot in my own life personally. And around Wednesday or Thursday of this week, I had conversations of people in this church, about four conversations, and all of them were talking to me about how they're struggling with deep anxiety. And so I decided, I felt at that moment in the spirit that I should speak on it, but I don't know how to really speak on it besides saying, do not be anxious, because that's what the Bible says. And for a very long time, I used to struggle with anxiety a lot when I was maybe in high school and college, and then maybe a little bit in my 20s, and it still rears its ugly head on me. And so much so that, I think a few albums ago, I said my biggest sin is anxiety. It questions my piety or something like that. I don't even remember my lyrics. But anxiety is interesting because it's not so much, for me personally, it's not so much that I'm panicky. I'm pretty calm. But there's a deep mistrust. There's a deep mistrust that if I'm not all over something, everything will just crumble. And I wonder if a lot of you guys resonate with that. It's not necessary that you walk around panicky all the time. But there's something in you that feels like if you cannot control a situation, the situation will control you and then overtake you, the people that you love, and so on and so forth. And this is kind of the anxiety that I've dealt with. And my anxiety is very, very strange because it always centers around the fact, around the idea that I will never actually hit the mark in life. And maybe this is some kind of weird thing that I take myself too seriously. I don't really know, but it always centers around it. Somehow my anxiety seems to come around the topic of, Rajiv, you will never be the greatest, you will never hit the greatest potential of yourself, and you will always somehow function underneath that. And however it manifests, that seems to be the case. And so by Thursday, when enough people had told me about how they're struggling with anxiety, I said, okay, well, maybe I feel like I've never preached based on how people have told me they've been. So this is like the first time I'm responding to them. I didn't necessarily get a word in scripture, and then I'm preaching based on kind of the pulse of how you guys have felt this week and maybe in this present time. And then I started to worry about worrying. And then I started to worry about the fact that I might be hypocritical because I'm worrying about what I'm going to say. And then I'm just worrying. But don't worry about it. It'll be all right. And I feel like sometimes worry is like that. You know you're not supposed to worry, so you worry about worrying, right? But let's not worry, okay? Growing up, I used to believe that if God tapped on my shoulder, like if he literally came to my house, if he made himself super obvious to me, if he came in human form, or if he audibly spoke to me, I used to tell this to my family. I said, if God just told me what to do, then I would just do it. I would quit my job. I would give all my resources away, and I would be reckless for him. Do you guys ever feel that way? If God just told me what to do, if he just came and if he was just obvious with me, I would take what he has to say and I would go to the ends of the earth. I would always say that. I would always say this to people because I saw that Paul got knocked off a horse and he was blinded and Jesus spoke to him. I was like, of course Paul's going to be reckless. Of course he's going to be like that because he had an encounter with the living God. It was so real in him. He's going to be reckless, right? And really what I was saying is I didn't want to get into the things of God via faith. I wanted to get into the things of God via proof and via evidence. That's what I was really saying. Even though I really did had a hunger to encounter God in a true way, a part of me wanted to circumnavigate the darkness and just go completely avoid the spaces where there's complete mystery and there's nothing known, and I just wanted to find answers. And I think a lot of times we do that. We want to figure out the best way to not have faith and still do the things of God. But the Bible says that you can only please God through faith. And righteousness is also only through faith. And in Scripture, we find that the miracles that Jesus does, we find that even the children of Israel, when the sea split, later on they would still build idols. It's like, it's amazing to me that you can see God do such ridiculous things, marvelous things, and then that thing doesn't sustain you. Remember when Peter got off the boat to walk on the water? He said, "Jesus, if it's you, just tell me to come." You guys remember that, right? And you remember, he actually started walking on water. But the miracle of walking on water wasn't enough for him. Because really what he wanted to know is, "Jesus, is that you?" He wanted to know, "Jesus, is that you?" The miracle and all the things that God does oftentimes does not sustain us beyond just that time. Of course it will improve your faith. Of course it will have an impact on our life. But it doesn't necessarily sustain our walk with God. And I want to really talk about this today. It feels abstract, but it's not. There's a part in our spirit, there's a part in us that craves to know a God outside of circumstances. There's a part in us, the way that we are wired, we want to know a face of God. We want to know the part of God that is not circumstantial. It's almost like some of us, we need to have crisis in our life in order to have a life with God. And while God comes and shines through circumstance and our suffering and our pain and even our prayer requests, sometimes you don't have any prayer requests, but you still don't know how to pray. You see what I'm saying? And so there's a part of us that has to know the face of God that doesn't actually need some situation going on in our life to love God and bask in his presence. And to know that face of God. And I think we all want that. I think we need that. And I think we want to experience that today and forever. Because that is the reason why just living based on a God who answers my circumstance, it doesn't sustain us through eternity. You realize when we go to heaven, we're not really going to have problems. Right, we're not really going to have necessarily a prayer request in heaven, in eternity. So what does that actually mean? What does it actually mean that we won't have crisis in heaven, but we will be in the presence of God and be fully at peace and fully at joy and fully fulfilled? And I think that we can experience that now, today. And I know I'm oversimplifying it. But I'm just doing that for the sake of a point, right? Because I know God comes in and out of our circumstance, and we learn to walk with him and move with him even outside of our circumstance. Now, fear, anxiety, and worry, in my humble opinion, the root of this is because we don't know the God who works outside of just our circumstance. We don't know that face of God, the eternal God, because we have fear and anxiety and worry because we're relating to the God that just has to work in our circumstance. You see that? If we get to know the face of God, the God who really wants to show himself to our lives, that he is beyond our circumstance, then when we experience the panic and the worry and the frustration, we have a foundation there that has nothing to really do with our circumstance. And so the roots of our fear and our worry and our anxiety, it has something to do with the fact that we don't know a face of God that I feel like he wants to reveal to us more and more today. And of course, it won't stop at today. We'll hopefully go on through our walks with God. Let's pray. God, we want to know you for who you are. We know that you are God of our circumstance, but you're so much more beyond. And Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us of the most distinctive part of you, and that's the eternal part of you today. The part of you that is never ending, yet so present to us right now. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you, and we need you to be more compelling than any explanation of you right now. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. It is interesting because we went on a cruise last week. It was one of our first vacations in a very long time. And there was a moment where I was on the boat and I was looking at the Bahamas. It was really nice. It's different from Pasadena. Pasadena is nice too. And I was looking, and I said, you know, I have like food right here. It's like unlimited food. It's disgusting almost. I have food here. I have a bed here. I have all this comfort around me. And I need to have a quiet, I need to have a quiet time right now. I need to pray. And usually when I'm in my prayer space, like something's, it's very intense. Something's going on. I gotta get into it. But here I'm just looking at the water and there's nothing necessarily to pray for. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes when you go on vacation, you can kind of be on this cruise control, no pun intended, because there's nothing necessarily to pray for. And I used to call this something. I used to call that the God of like Sundays from 4 to 6 p.m. Because Sundays are interesting. Because Sundays in the morning, there's so many things that happen. And there's so much presence of God and people ministering to each other. And then it's like, and this could just be me, but maybe you relate. Then you go home and then you're kind of, you eat lunch and then you hang out with people. And then there's like 4 o'clock. 4:30 maybe for some of you. And it's kind of like, especially when I was single, I kind of like stared at the wall because I didn't know at Sundays at 4 o'clock what my purpose was at that point. Because so much happens and then all of a sudden there's dead space. Maybe that's why you guys should come to prayer at 5 p.m. That's a little plug. And I am very aware of this dead space. I'm very aware of this dead space, and what I realize is if I can experience the presence of God in such a deep way in the dead space, I think it will change my spirit and my soul in such a way that I could tackle anxiety, worry forever. I need God in the dead space. My Sunday is at 4 p.m., and whatever the time or of day it is for you or week, just put it in there. For me, it's Sundays. And Sundays at 4, pray for me because I probably don't know what I'm doing in my life at that moment. Okay? So I think this is kind of what I'm talking about, and it's hard to articulate. But I feel like anxiety stems from the place of not knowing that God at Sunday at 4 p.m. Okay? And I wanted to share with you an example that kind of illustrates this God, this different face of God that's eternal versus the God who's just meeting my immediate need. This past Lent, the church fasted. VCF, we all did a fast together for 2 to 3 weeks, and our small group did, and we were fasting for the portal and a bunch of other stuff. And I wanted to let you know a little bit of what I was fasting for personally. I'm an artist, I'm a musician, and part of the thing that you struggle with as an artist, as a musician, is you always say, God, what is the scope of my music? Or what is the scope of my art? And you don't necessarily have to be an artist to deal with scope. You know, you could be anything, and you're always asking this question about scope. And it's kind of an embarrassing thing to ask because basically you're saying, God, is my scope bigger than what it is? Really, to be honest, that's the question you're asking. Is nobody starts off trying to create something really beautiful and says, I just want one person to hear this. Like, no one really does that. And if you do, you're awesome. I want to be like you. But I don't do that. Okay, so this was my prayer request. I said, God, I don't care what you want my scope to be, but I want you to tell me whether I need to address my scope or if I should just, like, not look at it. Because there's an issue here. On one hand, if you address your scope too much, you'll lose complete focus on the calling that you have in life. But on the other hand, if you don't address your scope, you might just be afraid. And you might just be just making excuses for God and saying, well, I don't want to reach the world, maybe because you're just not good enough or something. So I didn't want to be wrong on either end. Does that make sense? I didn't want to be wrong in how I was looking at this. So I said, God, I need you to address this idea of scope. Now, secretly inside, if I was to be very honest with you, I thought that at the end of the day, end of the fast, God was going to say something like, yeah, like, don't worry about it. I got you. Your scope is like to the ends of the earth. I mean, and that's just what I thought he was going to say. I was so sure of it, too. But every day I prayed about this. And what actually happened was, God said, I'm not going to answer your prayer, but I'm not even going to address your question, but I'm going to show you the face of me that you don't have at 4 p.m. on a Sunday. Because when I show you my face at 4 p.m. on a Sunday, then the question of scope will no longer be a question. It won't be a question. You know why? Because Jesus said this to me. He said, your scope is me. And I was like, that's a big scope. I am your portion. I am your scope. So you do not have to ask questions about how far, how deep, or how wide. You focus on me and my intimacy with you, and that will be enough for you. So God did not answer my question. He didn't actually, I mean, he did, but he didn't do it the way that I thought he would. He just showed me the other aspect of his face that was not based on circumstance. This is an example of how God answers us and relates to us in a way that we don't even ask. And I feel like at VCF, and I know it doesn't sound like congruent maybe, but I think that our anxiety and our worry and our fear break when we learn to relate to God on a whole different level. Because for years, people told me, do not be anxious. But the more they told me that, I grew more anxious. And while it is true that when Jesus comes and says, do not be anxious, your anxiety will melt in a second, sometimes he does it in unconventional ways. Let's read John chapter 20. And we're just going to read a few verses from John chapter 20. And I'm reading from the NRSV. And I want to say to you that anxiety is not necessarily everybody's issue, and worry is not everybody's issue, but every single person at any given week is bound to worry. So I don't want you to take this and say, well, anxiety is not for me, so I can check out for the next 25 minutes. Okay? Just FYI. John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. So this Jesus resurrects, and now he's appearing to his disciples. I'm going to read verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then 22 and 23. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Verse 24. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." It's interesting because they say Thomas was the one that came to South Asia to bring the gospel. And it makes sense why a doubter would come to South Asia to relieve us from our doubt. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." So, I mean, is Jesus upset that Thomas saw him and he believed? I mean, all the disciples really saw him and believed, right? I think it's very interesting, first of all, that the door was shut both times that Jesus came. So in verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. And then also when he interacts with Thomas, the doors were locked. And obviously there was a political climate where they were afraid and they were taking procedures, the doors were locked. And I think it's interesting that a lot of times Jesus comes into our lives when our doors are locked. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with that because we're all recipients of God coming into our life when everything about our desire for him is shut, is very locked. And I can testify to this, that sometimes we may even go through seasons of this where our door is completely locked, just like this. But I think when your door is locked, Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" But then there's another side of this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. What does that part mean? What does that allude to? And I think that has to do with an unlocked door, has to do with an open door. That has to do with you and I, that we were completely in darkness in order to experience faith and the amazingness of God in our life to manifest. And in order to do the things of God in this world, we have to be people who unlock the door and we have to open the door. And I just want to read you a few things in Revelations. I know it's not cool to preach from Revelations, but I'm just going to read. I'm going to read a few things from Revelations. God has to walk through walls sometimes for us because we need proof, right? But in Revelations, let's look at chapter 3. Let's look at just verses 7 and 8. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." And I would love to read the rest, but we don't have time. This is Revelations. Now look at Revelations chapter 4. We're just going to read verses 1 to 2. I don't know what your Bible says, but the title of chapter 4 is "The Heavenly Worship." Okay, so, and if you read the whole chapter, it's kind of, I don't know how you read Revelations. Okay, I read it metaphorically and literally. But I'm not going to go there. But the title of this passage is the heavenly worship. Okay, Revelations 4. That means eternal worship. Basically, that means the reason why we exist, okay? That's what Revelations 4 is saying. After this, I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. And I want to keep reading this, but we can't right now. Heavenly worship, eternity, begins with an open door. It begins with an open door. Not necessarily talking bad about Thomas, needing that he needed Jesus to open an unlocked door. But the other side of eternity says there's an open door. Okay? There's an open door. To be in the ultimate presence of God beyond circumstance, to be face to face with Jesus, and not to be up and down based on our prayer requests, means to find an unlocked door and an open door. And there's something about this open door today that's going to be critical for us to understand. All right, let's move on. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 12. And this is the whole do not be anxious space. But let's see if God has something a little different for us in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And I'm going to read just 22 to 31. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. They have no bank accounts. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Verse 25. "And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that," I don't consider that a small thing, "why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." I think what strikes me first, I've read this many times, and what strikes me this week is verse 25. "And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life?" I never took Jesus for somebody who would support our desire to live longer. I don't know about you, but something in my Christianity always says that Jesus doesn't really care about your life on earth. And he wants to just build you to love heaven and love eternity. Jesus never used to strike me as a person that really gave two hoots about your life here. And in the context of worrying, he's actually saying, like, look, you're not going to live longer if you worry. Basically, he's kind of saying, yeah, living longer is okay. You're like, it's a good request, and you're not going to live longer, so don't worry. That feels like something like we would tell each other, not God. And I feel like there's people here that you feel like you've got into this Christianity thing, or maybe you haven't crossed the line yet to this Christianity thing, taken the plunge, and you feel like you worry because you don't think God worries enough about you. And you don't think that God worries about supplying you with all earthly things. I want you to know today that your earthly things, the things that you have here, are part of God's intention for you, not so that you can worship those things, but so that you can take those things and increase His kingdom. We need to stop divorcing the things that God has given us, homes, finances. You guys should be rich. You should make as much as you can. You should save as much as you can, and then you should give as much as you can. You know who said that, right? Wesley, I think. Yeah, Wesley, yes. That's what you should do. You should be great at everything you do because Jesus says that He wants you to live a long life. Okay, we don't have to worship length of life. We don't have to worry about that. But He's on our side. He's on your side. He wants you to get a car. It's okay. You know, it's like we were in a season a couple years ago where God was giving us things. And for someone who grew up the way I did, it felt really weird that I was getting things. It felt really strange. And I want you to know today that it is a spiritual thing when God gives you things because He's helping you maneuver, taking everything you have in this earth and using it to glorify Him in a strong way. So stop feeling condemned about the things that you have and start using it, start hustling it. Take it, build, give, save, get, take from the world in a good way. Okay, this is a sidebar, but Jesus said it, I didn't. And I realize that He speaks in terms like this. He says, it will not, and here's the other part of Jesus' statement, okay? So that's the quote-unquote positive side. Here's the gentle rebuke side of it, okay? It will not add one day to your life by worrying. What He's also saying is this, guys, the things that you worry about, they're always things based on earthly things. He did not design for us to worry about eternal matters. We won't be ever anxious about things that are eternal. Let that sit. You will not be, if you take an inventory of your anxiety and the things that you worry about, chances are you're not so anxious about people's salvation. I don't think you guys worry about people's salvation. Maybe you do, but if you do, then that's in a good way. It'll give you life. Okay? You don't really worry about theological constructs. You don't really worry too much about these things. I think that the things that we worry about are earthly things. They're earthly matters. You know when we worry about friendships and like love between friends and all that kind of stuff? There's an eternal aspect of that. And then there's like an earthly aspect of that. And I think that the things that we worry about are earthly. And I think that actually gives you hope. It gives you and I hope. For the fact that you don't have to worry too much about things on earth. You don't have to worry too much about things that will pass. You're trying to buy a house. You're trying to get married. You know, it's crazy. Like, there's no marriage in heaven. It's kind of strange. But let's not. Yeah, okay. One of the reasons why we worry is because we don't believe it is on God's radar, the thing that we worry about. And I want you to know that Jesus cares about every little thing that you're going through, even if it's actually irrelevant. He cares, and He wants to address it. All right. Here's the interesting part. Same chapter, Luke 12. If you go down to verse 35, so right after He says, do not worry, okay? Verse 35, be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he knocks. Doors open doors right after worry. I don't think it's an accident that there's an open door here. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. The open door is interesting because as soon as you open the door, there is no more worry because you finally let God in. So everything that happens after you open the door becomes a God thing. Now, what is it about Jesus always talking about in parables for us to be ready and be alert? He loves when we are ready and he loves when we are alert. You know, there's different kinds of knocks, okay? You, like, sometimes when people come to our house and they're just like solicitors or they're just like trying to real estate agents or something, they'll knock, right? They'll knock on our door like this. And I don't know how it works in your family, but in my family, especially in this day and age, if there's a knock and we don't expect somebody coming to our house, it's kind of like an internal panic. It's almost like, wait, nobody's supposed to be knocking on my door right now. How dare they knock on my door right now? And it's kind of like a, we're not expecting anyone. Okay, let's start preparing the house to make it look ready, or maybe we have to go change, or so there's like some kind of panic. There's like a little there's an issue. And usually what happens is if it's someone that we're not expecting to come into our house, there's a communication transaction. Hi, how are you? What's your name? And why are you at my house? Right? It's almost like we don't know that you're coming, and there's a transaction that happens at the door. But if the knock sounds like this, that's my brother. If it's a goofy sounding knock, that's my brother. If in college, I had friends and they would come and knock on my door and they would make beats like, it's so dumb, but I knew who it was immediately based on the song that they were drumming, because that's how my brain thinks. And so I knew it, and I would know. I opened the door. See, that's very different, because when they knock, or if one of my family members goes, then when I open the door, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm ready to receive them. So the answering of the door is dependent on how well you can hear the knock and how well you know the knock. When, as an artist, when I perform in bigger venues, like I did the House of Blues and the Ambassador Auditorium, and when I did Urbana and things like this, it's called a two knock. Okay, so what happens is the main performer and his band or her band will get a green room. And in the green room, you get... it's kind of cool. You tell them what you want to eat, and they usually have it there, and there's bottled water and all this kind of stuff, right? And so what happens is, for me, this is just me personally, I don't like for 1 hour before I perform a main thing, I don't like to be around people. That's just me. I'm not a diva. I'm introverted, okay? So my band is usually hanging out, doing, like, having fun. I'm, like, praying in tongues because I go to VCF. And so I'm by myself, and I always just find a room. They can have the green room. I just go find another room. And here's what happens. When it's showtime, the security guard goes, that's it. When I hear, I become Jivo. It's like this. It's not, and I go, hey, yeah, is something going on? What's happening? I know that means what he does, he hands my microphone, he makes sure my in-ear is in right, and then I walk and I follow him out. That's all that happens. There's no words. And then he says, and then what he or she usually does is they have the thing. It's like, okay, he's ready. They give me a fist bump and I go on stage. That's how it works. When God knocks, he goes like this. He might come unannounced, and you might feel like you're not ready, but I'll tell you what he wants you to do. When he goes like this, you just walk. You follow him. It's very different. He's not a visitor. Okay, he's not a visitor. So the kind of knock that you hear, and at VCF we talk about hearing from God, and last week Pastor Ko said something about the difference between the voice and the words. You can hear all the words you want, but if you don't know the sound of the voice, it changes the power behind what you do with those words. We want to be people who we hear and we move in power. When Jesus knocks, he needs you to open the door and get out of the way. And at that point, it's amazing because it's not about you. See, anxiety dies when you realize that it's not about you. And when you hear the knock, anxiety shrivels. And the thing, I feel like anxiety is like my strongest sin. I genuinely think that for at least my life now. Who knows what sins might follow me later. But right now, that's the thing. But when I hear the knock, anxiety, I don't even think about worry. It's not even something in my head. And I think this is what we talk about at VCF when we start to do the things of God. When we see his works and when we see the display of his splendor, it's when we are able to get out of the way because we recognize the knock of the Lord and we open the door. Now, some of us, when God knocks, we treat him like a visitor and we start to have a conversation at the gate. And there's nothing wrong with that. He's God. He doesn't need us to be perfect. But I think that the more we get to know him, the more intimate that we get, we start having less conversations when he knocks. We just move. We just move. So we have to stop having those conversations when he knocks. I'll give you an example, and we'll probably close this way. Lydia and I are starting a Montessori school, a preschool, and in Pasadena, Sierra Madre border. And none of us are educators by trade or anything like that. So when God first, we were like, it's Montessori school? Okay, interesting. And I always had the idea, though, I wanted to build a school for kids, but I didn't know what it would look like, and I thought I'd probably do that in my 40s, like my brother is now. I'm not in my 40s yet. And so, one of the things that happens, and I want to use this as an illustration for the knock, okay? When we first heard these, it was very easy to walk with God because it was the exciting parts. It's like you guys were here when God gave us an address at this church, and that's the address that we're starting the school in. Those are cool knocks. I like to hear those beats every day. Those are nice. And so it's easy. Okay, whoa. Okay, let's move. Okay, let's do this. Let's do that. And the initial stages of your vision are easy to move with God. But what happens is, because like I said earlier, we have to know the face of God outside of circumstances. That face, that knowledge of that God, the God of the universe, the heavenly worship God, that God will be required to know in order to hear the other knocks down the future. Okay? So you think right now that the God of your circumstance is sufficient right now, but when the stakes get higher and higher, you will have to know the God outside of your circumstance in order to function in complete darkness. Okay, now, when I look, you and I, when the world looks at your life, they are going to know that God. They're going to be led to that God. When we disciple people at VCF, I'm not discipling someone to say, look, you can also hear an address too. But that's not compelling. I mean, for me, it's not compelling. I don't care about that. I want to know about the God at 4 p.m. today. I want to know that God. I want to know God at that level. I need to know him. I need to know God who, when I'm on a cruise, I'm still as desperate for him there as I am when I'm suffering. There can be no vacation with me and God at this point in my life. And that is more compelling than hearing an address. So what happened was, we heard addresses, that was cool. Then other things happened, that was cool. But then it was 4 p.m. on Sunday. And I think a lot of you here in your different crafts or your ministries or the things that God has called you, you're at 4 p.m. on a Sunday and you're wondering, how do I relate to God? God is saying, I'm going to show you a brand new face today. I'm going to show you how to relate to me in a completely different way outside of time and space, but in eternity. Because when we die, I mean, I don't know how heaven's set up. But I don't know if there's going to be Montessori schools or music and like, I don't know how it works. But I'm pretty sure that I'll just be so into the presence of God that all things will be irrelevant. I want to live like that today. Do you want to live like that today? Because that's what heaven is. If not, you're going to be bored. Or maybe I shouldn't have said that. So what happened was we ran into a lot of roadblocks. And for 6 months, there's roadblocks with the city getting licensing, and there's roadblocks with the actual church that we're leasing from. And I just want to tell you a story about one roadblock. And that roadblock is this. In order to get certified to become a school, you need to build a playground. The playground at the church was horrible. It's not like this playground here. These playgrounds at VCF are next level playgrounds. Okay, I know more about playgrounds than I ever want to know. And the average cost, and now you are going to too. The average cost of a playground is like $25,000. I'm not writing a check for $25,000 for a playground. Go to the grass and entertain yourself. I'm just kidding. Kids are precious. They deserve it. But we're not in that space right now. One day we will be. Just write that check, but we're not there now. And so we prayed, and the church actually, we have an advocate at the church. He's an amazing man. He's the fire marshal of Sierra Madre. And he actually got us a grant to pay for a small amount of the playground. And without boring you of the details, basically, I found someone to do it for the price of the grant, okay? But here's the thing. He said he would do it, and then the issue is that the material that it takes to cover a playground, like mulch, rubber mulch, is very expensive. Okay, it's like really unnecessarily expensive. I'm like, man, this is like anyway. So the church was skeptical that this guy was bringing us real material. He's like, how this stuff costs $25,000 and he's saying he can do it for this amount of money. It doesn't make any sense. I guarantee you this is wrong. I guarantee you this is wrong. And he kept saying this and he kept telling me on the phone, I guarantee. I was like, man, I've heard you. Stop guaranteeing. Stop guaranteeing. And what ended up happening is this. I was really scared because they said, if it is wrong, you are held reliable for the full price of this playground. And I signed it. And so I was very worried and I was very concerned. And you don't want to go and ask the guy, hey, why is it so cheap? Because maybe then he'll start doing some research and then make it expensive again. So I finally, Lydia and I prayed and I got a word about the Syrophoenician woman about the crumbs, okay? That Jesus came for the children. Why would he give it to the dogs? And a lot of times in my life, I love that chapter because I resonate. I feel like I'm the dog. I feel like my whole life is based on crumbs. And I just basically go scavenge and I find my calling here. I scavenge and I'll find my calling here and God works it out. So I really resonate with that. So I got that word and it felt very strong in me. And here's the day where he's coming to bring the material to show us what the material is. And the material is, so I got the word I heard the knock, but I wasn't full of faith. And what happened was, I took him aside and I said, why are you doing this for so cheap? This material alone is $15,000. And he said, and he has broken English, and he said, sir, what really happened was, this is the leftover material from somebody else's project. You are getting scraps. And I said, well, I will happily take your leftovers for the thing that God has caused me to build. Only because the knock is for sure. And when God goes like this, that means you just move, even if you don't know how it's going to happen. We have to be people who are less about 401ks and more about the knock. Most people I talk to, the things that I talk to them about is how is their life going to be more secure? That's all I talk to them about. And it's okay if that's what you guys want to talk about, we can do that. How is my life going to be more secure? And how can I build a fence around my life to make sure that nothing bad happens? And I want to say to you that that's good if your door is unlocked. But today, by God's grace, we can open the door and we can move into a place of eternity. And the things of God come at that point. Let's pray. In Philippians 4, when Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. He actually says right after that, that you should just, anything that's excellent, anything that's commendable, anything that's pure, he actually says, think about those things. And with anxiety and worry, there's always an open door out. There's always a door out of being anxious. Come, Holy Spirit. Just like sin, whenever you're tempted, whenever you're dealing with sin, God will always give you a way out. You just have to look for it. The other day I was worrying about this playground thing, and little Simone walks in her wobbly way and she puts her hand on my knee and says, Dada, and keeps walking along. Instantly, anxiety disappears. There is always a way out of anxiety. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you care about our days on earth. But our days on earth are supposed to be filled with the presence of eternity. And there are different ones in here that want their physical days on earth to be filled with the supernatural presence of God. And not the safety that this world offers, but the confidence, like we sang, that belongs to you. Come, Holy Spirit, show us your love this moment. Show us your captivating grace. Remove us from the boundaries of our own comfort right now and help us open the door for your divine life right now. I just want to address one group of people right now. There's many groups of people. I just want to address one. With every head bowed and eyes closed, just a group of you that want to know God beyond your circumstances. If that is you, that you want to know God beyond just what you experience, you want to know the eternal God, just put your hands up right now. See you guys. You can put your hands down. God, I pray that you fill up my brothers and sisters with the knowledge that only comes from you. No human words can do this. But a supernatural touch from you, an intimate walk with you, can guarantee this knowledge of you. Come, Holy Spirit, show your face in a different way today, in a way that you've never shown to these people. We bless your name.